I want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5, our second scripture reading tonight. I want to look from verse 5 down to a number of verses that follow. We'll see how far we can go. Our subject tonight is taken from that verse 5. Children of the day. Children of the day. We live in a day where people define themselves in so many different ways. There is this terrible, terrible craze at this time for gender pronouns to describe people. Surely a time of godlessness, where what God has said is being twisted and turned upside down. We live in a day of profiles and biographies and CVs where we have to describe and list the features that describe us and set us apart. If you're applying for a job, you have to stand out. You have to be slightly different and distinct. And so we're caused to describe ourselves in different ways. And none of this is necessarily wrong. But we're called to define ourselves as those who are fathers or mothers or gardeners or cooks or people with this and that. But there is a wonderful description of how we should describe ourselves here in verse 5. I find this to be delightful. Ye are all the children of light. When did you see that on a CV? So and so, John Smith, a child of light, a child of the day. Isn't that a wonderful description of what a true believer is in the Lord Jesus Christ? And it's humble too. The word for children here could be sons or daughters. We are sons and daughters of light, sons and daughters of the day. It's a humble description. As believers, we don't have any great boast. We've been adopted into the family of God. We are ones that are dependent, not independent. We are those that have no privileges of our own. We've been given every privilege that we are enjoying in this life. And so a child is a good description. Adopted, learning, growing, dependent. That's what we are, children of light, children of the day. It goes on to say that we are those who are ready and who are prepared. The beginning verses of this chapter, we won't look at them, but are about the coming of the Lord Jesus. He will come as a thief in the night. He will come and many millions, billions of people will be taken by surprise because they're not ready. Many will know that the Lord is coming again, but they're not ready. They're in the darkness. They're living in the night of life. They're not prepared. So I want to look tonight under three very simple headings just to guide us through these verses. They all begin with C for memorability, the characteristics of the true Christian, the clothing and comforts of the true Christian, and then the counsels that are given to us by the Apostle Paul in these verses. There is so much here for us. So the firstly, the characteristics. What defines us as children of the living God? We are so different. We're to be so distinct. This is not fashionable today. You go to many churches and you listen to many that teach, or perhaps today the popular term is give talks. Preaching is no longer the in term. And the overwhelming characteristic is to try to merge and syncretize a Christian with a non-Christian. There's no difference. We're all the same, really. You can live the same life. You can go to the same places. You can have the same tastes and the same values. You can even worship in the same way as the world entertains itself. But that's not what we read here. That's not the overwhelming characteristic that we read in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. A child of God is called a saint, one who has been set apart, one who has been legally and is being progressively sanctified, made clean. Ye are all children of the light. This is chalk and cheese. The difference, the distinctives, they could not be more opposite. Just look at the words again, verses 4 and 5. Brethren, he's speaking to believers, brethren, sisters, you are not in darkness, you are in the light. You could not be in a more different place. You are a child of light. They live in the darkness, in the night. You live in the day. This is poles apart. It's like the North Pole and the South Pole. One has 24 hours of darkness. The other has 24 hours of light. Do you live at the North Pole or the South Pole in your life? Are you a child of light or a child of darkness? A child of the day or a child of the night? So this speaks for the Christian of light, light that comes from truth, truth that sets us free. Light speaks of openness, transparency. Christian believer tonight, do you live an open life? Do you live a life that can be examined by your neighbors, by your family? Do you live a transparent life that anybody can come into your home? Anybody can look at the history on your computer and you can say, I'm a child of the light. I live in the day. My life is open. I'm an open book. You can come and read me because my life is transparent. That's what it should be. That's what we should aspire to have. It's a good practice within the home with all the challenges of the digital age. Make sure that anybody can look at anybody's computer and see the search history and see the things that you've been gazing at and the things that you've been subscribing to and liking and following, if that's your practice. Children of the light, transparent. One of the advantages of this age that we live in is it's very easy to see into people's lives, to see what they like, to see what characterizes and defines them. Are you a child of the light or are you a child of the darkness? This is quite searching, isn't it? I'm not going to do this. It's not my right. And neither should it be a pastor's duty. But if there was an audit of our daily lives, what would we find? Would we find things done in secret? Things which, if they were brought into the open, we would be ashamed of. Ye are children of light and the children of the day. How we raise our children. Is that something that we would be willing for others to see? How we deal with our grandchildren, perhaps. How we speak to husband, to wife. Are we children of light? Well, then it goes on to say the characteristic of a child of light is that we do not sleep. We're awake. We're alert. We're not those who are waiting. Sometimes that verse, you know, the one that says, occupy till I come. It's wrongly interpreted. It doesn't just mean sit, do nothing. It means invest. Invest your time, invest your energy, invest your talents. Be prepared. Do not sleep, as do others, verse 6. But let us watch, that's active, and be sober, that's active. We're not to sleep. We're to be waiting for the Lord's coming, but not waiting idly. We're to be waiting and to be active, to be doing everything we possibly can as children of light. This is one of our characteristics, to be active. There is a school of thought today in churches that says activism, Christian activism, is unholy. Those that put an emphasis upon service, upon gathering children, upon open-air evangelism, oh, you're trying to do the work of the Holy Spirit. No, that's not what we read. The Apostle Paul, he was not inactive. You cannot find a man in all of Scripture that wouldn't use every sinew, every muscle in his body to be active. He did not sleep as others did. He watched and he was sober, alert. He had his senses about him. He was reading the times, seeing the needs of the day. If there was a problem in the church at Galatia with Judaizing, he spotted it. And he went and wrote a letter. If there was problems and difficulties, he would deal with them. And that's what we're to be, noticing, looking, on guard, watching. These are some of the characteristics that we should have as children of the light, being prepared, being on guard, not sleeping, but being those who are watching. But I want to move on. The second heading. We shall deal with these first two very swiftly and a bit more on the third. Secondly, it speaks here of the clothing and of the comforts down in verse 8. But let us, again he's speaking to believers, us who are of the day, people that live in the light and who are making good use of the time, who are active, energetic, be sober. He repeats himself, be sober. Putting on, there's something for us to do. There's clothing to wear. The three pieces of equipment he mentions here, which is similar, not identical to the pieces of equipment in the Ephesians 6 passage, are all defensive. If we're to be children of the day, if we're to be children of light, we're not to go out without these pieces of equipment. The breastplate, this is speaking of the heart, our affections, the things that we love, the things that we feel so strongly about. How are we to hedge and to protect our own hearts? Well, with this breastplate of faith. Look away, friends, from the difficulties. Look away from all the conspiracy theories. Look away from all the things that might be causes to be despondent. And look to Jesus Christ. Look to the one who's already had the victory. Look to the one who laid his love upon you, but upon that breastplate of faith and love. These are the things that will hedge us and will protect us in this world that we walk and we live in, where there are arrows and where there are dangerous things to overcome. This breastplate, protecting the heart, where you feel. We are feeling people, but as believers, we're people that the mind should come first. But we're not to be absent of feeling. We do have feelings. They are natural. We have emotions. They go up and down. And that's why the second piece of equipment is to protect the mind. For an helmet, the hope of salvation. Wherever you read that word hope in the New Testament, it doesn't mean what we think it means. It's not something vague and airy-fairy. It's sure, certain. The sure, certain salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what protects our mind. The mind is that faculty that God has given us where truth is channeled and it comes through the mind to the heart. When we protect our minds with the helmet of salvation. How Christ has died for me. How he's died for such a worthless sinner. The enormous cost of the salvation that he has given to me. It says in verse 10, who died for us. That whether we wake or sleep, whether we've gone to be with Christ and we're a disembodied soul waiting for his return, or whether we wake, we should live together with him. This is speaking of the believer's sure, certain hope. Whatever your challenge and difficulty tonight, these are the pieces of equipment. Protect your heart, protect your mind. The two most valuable parts of a believer's life, your mind and your heart, they need protecting. Faith, love, hope. Paul's much beloved triangle, that triple protection for our spiritual lives. The breastplate, the helmet. But there is also a third thing here, which is alluded to down in verse 11. How do we clothe ourselves? How do we comfort ourselves in the life of every Christian believer? There is a third thing, and this is often neglected. It's down here in verse 11 and 12, and yes, it's not a piece of clothing, but it is something that builds faith and protects our heart and mind. It's the church. Wherefore, verse 11, comfort yourselves together. The Lord never left us as islands. We were never to be free rangers. People that say, oh, I won't join that church because it's not just to my taste. It's not everything that I would agree with. I'll live life on my own. I'll go from church to church to church. I'll hop around. No. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. We're to be together. We're to be in a family. We're to be one. Edify one another, even as also ye do. This is speaking of the church. Sometimes people today, and this is a present danger, as God willing, we come out of these lockdowns. People have been used to watching online. We trust many have found churches, good churches. There seems to have been some moving to gospel Bible churches as people have found the truth, and we praise God for that. But will these same people that sit at home, where they could be worshipping in a building with the people of God, will they be happy to eat spiritual food, to receive fellowship, but not to join a church? It says here clearly, wherefore comfort yourselves together. We are children of the day, children of light. We are in a family. And it says in verse 12, those who are over you. If you're not in a church, I can say this as the person who's not the pastor of this church with your pastor away. If you're not a member of this church and you're a professing believer in Jesus Christ, you're being disobedient. You need to belong. You need to join. You need to have somebody over you to watch for your souls. And you need to be willing for somebody to have authority, elders, pastors, to be over you. It's their duty and their calling to be shepherds of your souls. But if you will not join the church, if you will not become a member, if you will not bind and attach yourself and say, this is the local church family, and that's where the Lord has put me, how will you be admonished? How will you be helped? How will you be encouraged? How will you be disciplined if you fall? So this is the third way in which we are to take the encouragement, the clothing, and the comforts. We are to be part of a local church. We're to comfort, this word in verse 11. Wherefore comfort, it also could be translated encourage. Wherefore encourage yourselves together. You can't do that from home. We've had to meet at home. I trust there are some meeting at home tonight. You would if you could be here. But if there are those who are at home and you found this church, make it your business to come when you can. Make it your business to be in the family of the Lord's people so that you can be encouraged and encourage one another. Wherefore, encourage yourselves together. And it says edify. It literally means build up. This is a church, stone upon stone, one layer upon one layer. On the chief cornerstone is laid. That's the picture of the church. It's a building with ordinary blocks, but put on the extraordinary cornerstone, which is Christ. Wherefore, encourage yourselves together and build up one another. That's our task. That's how we are to be encouraged in times such as this. We are to willingly accept that there are to be leaders, just as in a family you have parents. This is God's will. The church is pictured as a family with parents, with authority. They have no authority of themselves, but the office given to the leaders is to seek to be over the people, not in a lording way, not seeking to suppress, not seeking to push people around, but in a loving and kind and caring, voluntary way. We are to be under those that the Lord has appointed, and the office given to them are to be over them in the Lord. But I want to speak of some further things, our third heading, before we draw to a conclusion. There are some counsels. They're here again in verse 11 and 12. We are to edify and to build up the church, and this needs to be practical. How are we to do this? How does the Lord say through Paul writing here? How are we to build one another up? What's my role in the church as an ordinary believer? We're all ordinary believers. What's my duty? How might I be one that edifies and builds up? Well, the first thing is to be an encourager. Do we have encouragers in this church? Are you a person who gives nine times more encouragement than you do discouragement? That was a counsel that was given to me some years ago. If you want to be of help as a parent, as a pastor, as a Sunday school leader, make sure 90% of the inputs that you try to give to other people's lives is positive, encouraging, building up. If you have something to say which needs to be said, you can say it in an encouraging way. I want to help you, my friend, but I've noticed something. I've noticed something that concerns me. You see, that's what an encourager does. Secondly, we can be those that notice. Are we alert? Are we watchful? Are we sober? Are we looking? Are we those who notice if there's somebody drifting? Not in an overbearing way, but are we those that notice if people start turning up late every time? Is there something going wrong at home? If they're missing meetings? And that's not their normal habit. You know their circumstances well enough. You know their family and their situation at home sufficient so that you can't put your foot in it. Perhaps we can notice, oh, there's a change of behavior there. Perhaps I just need to see if everything's right. Can I build up one another Can I encourage? Can I notice? And thirdly, are we those that care? See, this is what Paul is talking about here. Children of light, children of the day, seeking to build up the Lord's church. Do we care? Is your overwhelming priority in life your soul and the souls of others? Or are we only in receive mode, eating, drinking, taking, but not giving, not noticing, not encouraging? We can be like that. We can be so consumed in our own trials and difficulties, which we all have, not to notice, not to care. Be those that build up with the truth. How do we edify and encourage one another? We do that with the truth, with God's word. And then finally in this section, we're to encourage, we're to edify by being examples. This is the way Christ's church is built. We're to be a good example to others, to our children, to those who are without, outside the church. People are to know us as people of good character, people who are open, transparent, living lives that can be seen by all. This is how we edify and we build up the church. But I want to finish on this particular verse in verse 12. I couldn't speak on this in my own church. It's not a verse as a pastor that you can easily preach about, but I can do it here when I'm away for the day and when your pastor is away. Verse 12, we beseech you. Paul is now getting on his knees, as it were. He's begging the people. He's a prototype pastor. He has encouraged many young men like Timothy. He knows what it is to labor. He knows that the calling of a pastor is to be a servant. It's a high calling and it's a low calling at the same time. And so I want to say some things to you as a church. You have a pastor that I know is much loved and much cared for. But this verse is for us tonight. I beg you, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. What does this mean? Labor among you and over you. Do you know your pastor? This applies to elders as well, those that have spiritual oversight in a church. They are those that labor among. They're just the same as you. They are one of the people. We don't believe in some sort of hierarchy as it happens in the Roman Catholic Church and even in the Church of England, where there is these ranks and people are put on a pedestal that should not be. No, pastors, elders, they labor among the people. They are just the same. They have the needs. Your pastor is a weak man, just like you are weak men and women. They labor among you. But their calling and their task is also to be over you. They have a degree of authority in the office and the role that they've been called to. And that's a high calling and it's a tough calling. They have to watch for your soul. They have to look out to see if you are thriving and flourishing. But I want to mention five things very briefly. This is the admonition. This is the calling and the teaching here. It says, I beseech you, brethren, to know them, to understand them and their task, which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you occasionally. They may have to speak to you firmly. But this is what we are to do, to esteem, to value them very highly. A pastor can't say that to his people. I want you to value me, but I can say it to you. I want you to esteem your pastor very highly, in love, for the work's sake. That's what Paul says here. How can you do that? Five things that, from my experience, this would be helpful to your pastor. Firstly, you must pray for your pastor. He is an ordinary man who's been given an extraordinary task of standing for God, of representing Christ before the people, and of declaring truth in a time when truth is unpopular and is under attack. Pray for him. Pray for his protection. He's under attack every day. Pray for him. Pray that the word of God would come alive as he studies it, as he turns its pages, that the message would become clear that he is to bring before you as he studies it. Pray for him on Monday mornings when Satan will attack him, when the message that he's given the previous day will be pulled to pieces in his mind and heart by Satan. Pray for him. Pray for him that he'll correctly divide his time before all the many priorities. I'm a person that's worked in business for 30 years. Most of the time when you go home at night, I know it's hard for teachers, I know you've got marking to do and it's hard nowadays, but most of the time our work is done. Do you know a pastor's work is never done? Never done. There's always more. There's always another visit, another person to pray for, another message to prepare. There's next Thursday, next Sunday. There's another meeting. There's more thought. There's more time. There's more consideration. It's never done. Help him to know by your prayer how to divide his time. Pray for his wife and his family. Pray for him. Secondly, encourage him. Do you know, I find in my experience, people don't know what to say to pastors. They sometimes feel awkward and they're not sure whether to say, oh, that was a good message, and that's not what we really want to hear. But you can say, Pastor, that really helped me this morning. The word of God spoke to me this evening. That word was from heaven. You encouraged my heart. You're not lifting him up. You're encouraging him. Send him a message now and again. Tell him what was helpful. Ask him a question. Show him your concern. Ask him if there's anything you can do, anything you can pray for. Is there a task you could do in the church that no one else is doing? Is there some need? Is there somebody you could visit? Encourage him. Pray for him, encourage him. But then perhaps as a final point, before we draw to a close, value him. That's what it says here. And to esteem, to estimate, to set a value, not in monetary terms, in priority, in your prayer life, in the time that you will give and thought that you will expend to esteem them. This is speaking about elders, pastors, to esteem them very highly. Paul's using strong language, not just to give a high estimation, but to esteem them very highly in love. You may not love him as a person. He may not be your character type. He may not be your personality type. He may be different. You may think he's austere, dry, whatever your temperament is. But in love, the Lord has placed him to be your pastor, to be your elder. He's put him over you. And you are to esteem him, them, very highly. In love, why? Why should I do this? Why should I have respect for his office, for the authority invested in the office, not in him? for their work's sake. Why? Because this isn't my church. This isn't his church. This is the Lord's church. This is the Lord's work. This is for his sake. This is for his glory. And then the verse closes. And be at peace among yourselves. Can I give you one final encouragement? This time of lockdown has been a great challenge for churches. Please don't interpret me as having problems in this respect. I can assure you I don't. But churches have become on a spectrum. There are those that disbelieve COVID altogether. There are those who are still too anxious to come out, and there's every colour and hue in between, and that's a natural thing. According to our heart and mind and experience and every other sort, and there is not necessarily wrong and right in these things. But read what it says here. Be at peace among yourselves. If I can urge you for one thing, esteem those that rule over you and those that labor among you for the truth's sake, and be at peace. Never cause division. Anything you do, anything you say within the local church, have such a high view of the local church that you will never do anything that would bring disquiet and discord and disunity and would cause damage and division. There are so many churches that have been damaged and there's been disunity because of the last 15 months, and this is sad. People have left churches, officers have left churches about disagreements of things that should not be. These verses encourage us. Be at peace among yourselves. This is not our church. This is not your opinion or my opinion. This is the Lord's church. This is his cause. This is his gospel. This is his kingdom. And we are to be those who value, and to be those that encourage, and to be those that pray for those who are laboring, travailing in a spiritual battle on your behalf as they are over you. You pray for your pastor, and the Lord will bless this church as he has already, and bring in more for his kingdom.